All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, one of the epistles given to us by the Apostle Paul to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, the entire book of Ephesians is, of course, very practical, and we enjoy spending a lot of time in the epistles because they are so practical for everyday living in the church and so forth. This morning, we'll be focusing on the church. Be focusing on the ministry of the church and those who minister in the church. And I believe without a doubt that God has assembled a team that have been assigned to the church to bring all Christians to maturity. We have a need as believers to mature. Would you agree with that? We start out as infants in the Christian life, and we grow and we mature along the way. Now, having four children and watching them mature along the way, or at least grow up, maybe mature is not the right word, but as they grow and time passes, it seems as if, well, the realization hit us this week that Brandon, our oldest son, will be a junior, or he is a junior now because he's been promoted. So he considers himself a junior now in high school. Now, he was 4 years old, I believe, when we came here, and not 6 foot one like he is now. But over time, things change, don't they? Kids grow up, and they hopefully mature. They hopefully make wise decisions and do things that are wise. And as they grow up, then you say, oh, I'm proud of them, or I'm ashamed of them, or something. But nevertheless, time does move by and children grow up. And we hope that in that growing up time, they mature. And the same is true spiritually. I was 7 years old whenever I came to Christ and gave Him my life. Whatever age you were, that's when you started this spiritual journey. And over the time, you have grown up spiritually, and hopefully you have matured. There's a team of individuals given to the church that have been given to them, and their assignment is to bring believers to maturity. Now, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's this team. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Paul is exhorting the church to be in unity, to mature, to be edified, to go forth and do the work of the ministry. Now, if we were in the book of Titus or we were in the book of 2 Timothy, we could look at this and say there are certain and specific tasks given to the pastors and the deacons and those in leadership positions in the church. Here in this passage, however, he gives us an overview of the church people, church members, Christians, believers. And he tells and he begins by starting off with this team of pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists that are there for the perfecting of the saints, to bring the Christians to maturity. You say, well, I don't know that there are apostles today or prophets, and you're right, there are not. Apostles, one of the requirements for an apostle was that you see the risen Christ. And, of course, He's in heaven now, so that's impossible for us to do. But there were apostles in the days gone by. The Apostle Paul, that we're reading his writings here, was an example of that. The apostles and the prophets were given to us for a reason. We read now what they have written. We read God's Word penned by these prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. They have been given to the church. They have been given to the Christians. They have been given to God's people to bring us to maturity. The goal is that we mature as believers. The goal is that we make wise choices and spiritual decisions that would please God. Even the smallest of things, we enjoy that maturity among God's people. We say, you know, this person who used to have a terrible anger problem, now, for the first time, has walked away from a situation rather than exploding. That is a step towards spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not necessarily the memorization of Scripture, but that certainly is one element of it. To be able to look into the Word of God and memorize a particular passage or Scripture, and at that time when temptation comes or sin enters in, we're able to bring that Scripture up and to quote it and to allow that to make the devil flee from our lives. So maturity comes in various ways, but we have been given this team of believers, this team of leaders to help us to mature. The apostles and the prophets were the first ones. The next ones are the evangelists. Evangelists have a unique opportunity and privilege to come into the church and to teach the value of soul winning and getting out and leading people to Christ. Evangelists have been given a great gift to be able to come into church, into a church, and be able to share that soul winning opportunity of how to go out and share the gospel. And evangelists come in, and we typically call that revival because they come in and they preach the things that are hard to swallow sometimes, but yet they come in and give it with great enthusiasm. The next group are pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are also in this group that are the team that has been assembled to help all believers come to maturity. Pastors and teachers, which many times are the same person, but pastors and teachers are assigned to the church to keep the believer strong in the faith and to keep out false teaching. We'll get to that in a moment. And this team of believers have been assembled, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for one reason, and it's recorded for us in here in the Scripture, to perfect the saints or to mature the saints. As God's people, we have an obligation to mature, to take the Word of God, to study it, to pray, to see our faith built. And this team has been assembled to help with that. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have pastors and teachers. That's why we read the prophetic writings and look at the apostles as they've written to us in the New Testament. That's why evangelists have such a unique opportunity that they do. It's to build up God's people. But the question this morning is who is to do the work of this ministry? Who is to do the work of the church and the ministry? All of us as God's people have been called to share the gospel with those around us. Would you agree with that? That is the desire that God has for us, is that each of us, whether we're in this category or not, whether we're on this team of pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles, whether we're on that team or not, as believers, we have been given the task of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. That's the work of the ministry. In verse 12, where it says, this group has been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the team that helps you as a believer to gather up the knowledge and strength and the ability to go out with the help of Almighty God and share the gospel with lost people. You see, it's the saints that do the work. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was the apostles. Well, they're saints as well. You see, we're all in this together. As believers, as children of God, we have all been called to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. All Christians. The songwriter says that we will work till Jesus comes. That's the goal. We will go out into the fields that are white unto harvest. We will go out into the fields of Fort Walton Beach and Destin and Shalimar and the surrounding areas, and we will share the gospel and harvest those souls for the cause of Christ. But many times I think that plan is reversed. Sometimes people, Christians, believe that it's the team, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers and the apostles, and that's the team that does the soul winning. The rest of us are just there to enjoy. And that's a reversal of the plan. The Bible likens the believers to salt. You're familiar with that, I know. And we're likened to salt for several reasons. Salt has several functions. One of those functions is salt irritates. You know? You cut your finger open, you don't run for the salt checker, typically, unless you're some kind of different person. You know? Because salt hurts. You put salt into a wound and it hurts. Salt also, though, could take that food that you think is a little bit bland and put it on there and it changes the whole flavor. Now, I don't know. Some people think it's weird to put salt on watermelon. But that is the only way to eat watermelon. You get a watermelon and a salt checker. Amen? I mean, that's just there's no other way to eat it. You take a slice of pizza, you put salt on it. It just intensifies and enhances the flavor. You go out into the garden, if you have a garden, and you take those ripe tomatoes and a salt checker with you, and you eat those tomatoes and you put salt on there, and boy, that just sets them off. I mean, that just really makes it. Now see, on those three examples, I've had three different sets of reactions in the crowd. Take a cantaloupe, put some salt on it. Now see, now we're all getting on the same page, aren't we? But salt is used in the Scripture to compare the believer to what we do. We're like salt. We're the salt of the earth. Now one thing about salt is, and yesterday we decided last evening, everybody was tired and Norma didn't really feel like cooking, so I said, all right, Daddy's going to fix supper tonight. So I went down to Papa Murphy's. Now, if you've not been to Papa Murphy's, that's where you go down and they make your pizza for you and you take it home and bake it. Now, to me, that is ludicrous that you would have to bake your own pizza. However, the price and kind of the novelty of it and the taste enables me to go home and bake my own pizza. It's in its own pan, everything. It's not a commercial, but it's good. So we got that last night because Dad did the cooking, and we sat down, and across from where I sat at the table is the salt and pepper, just right out there in front of me. Now, that pizza needed some salt. Even before I tasted it, I knew it needed salt, you know? So I just kind of willed that salt onto my pizza. I just looked at that salt shaker and I concentrated and I said that salt will now exit the shaker and will enter into the flavorful arena of my slice of pizza. And guess what? It didn't work. I had to pick up the salt shaker and very lightly salt my pizza. There's one thing about salt. It doesn't do us any good in the shaker, right? Looks good. You know kind of what it'll do, but until you apply it, it doesn't have the same effect. Same as if you use some cheap imitation like Mrs. Dash that tries to make you think it's salt. And Johnny, it just doesn't work. It just does not work. Or you could be like my middle son who says, I would prefer sea salt. So anyway, salt loses its effectiveness in the shaker, doesn't it? So since we're the salt of the earth, and since we're supposed to be out savoring the earth and doing all these things that salt does, we don't do any good in the shaker. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, folks, is we don't do any good as believers if we don't share what we have. Agreed? We can walk out into a community, we can walk out into our families, we can walk out into our workplaces, and unless the salt is dispensed, it does no good. You say, well, I'm just going to live godly in front of them and that'll change them. Yeah. Okay. How's that working for you? It's not. They might ask you some questions and they might be interested enough to come to church, but you probably didn't have a line of people following you to church today. Because until that salt is dispensed, and sometimes it irritates people, that's agreed. But the idea behind it is to spread our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those around us. Not just the apostles and the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists, but all of us. So we can't reverse that. We can't say, well, let's just let the pastors and the deacons and those do it and the rest of us. In other words, we can't just be paying spectators. You know, you just can't come into the church, put your offering in the plate, and then be a spectator like you would at a ball game. Right? Do you agree? We've got to be busy about the work, all of us. So what's the result if we mess this plan up? What if we just leave it up to this team that's been assembled to oversee and to guide and to help us to maturity? What if we change that and say, well, that's the way God wants to spread the salt around the earth, is through that team? Well, the church moves along at a snail's pace. Christians miss out on blessings. And the church begins to bicker amongst itself. You ever notice that? Here's a quote that I read. When the body is not busy, it creates busy bodies. I saw a license plate, a tag on a car that said busybody. That was their tag, busybody. And I'm thinking, what kind of person is that that would put their tag busybody? And this woman was just happy she could be, and I thought, she's probably the devil in the flesh. If that's your tag, excuse me. But I thought, wow, who would do that? Busybody. You know, just in everybody's business. That's what and that's what happens in the church if the church becomes stagnant. Amen? If the church is not busy about, have you ever been in a restaurant and seen a salt shaker that had crackers in it? You ever seen that? You know what the crackers are for? Keep the moisture out. Keep it dry. Because what happens whenever salt sets for a long time and draws in moisture, it clumps, right? And it's like that Morton salt commercial, you know, when it rains, it pours. You get that? It can be high humidity and rain, and Morton salt will still pour. That's not true, though. However, that's their slogan. What happens to the salt shaker of the Christian? What happens to the Christian when we don't do anything with our Christian life? What happens when we don't share the gospel with others? What happens when we just come in and sit down and when we spectate but we don't do anything else? Well, we clump up. We get too much moisture in, and before long we're not useful any longer. The worst thing to do is pick up a salt shaker and turn it over and nothing comes out. It doesn't move. You know? And then you're pouring your hand to see if it's coming out. It's slow. It's clogged up. And Christians, we can become the same way. If we just sit and just keep taking in and give nothing out. You see, the work of the ministry that he talks about in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry is all of our work. We're all involved in this. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's to edify one another. It's to build up one another. It's to build up spiritually and numerically. The goal of the kingdom of God is to add people to the kingdom. Amen? Numerically, that has to come into this somewhere. We say, oh, we're not about numbers. Well, I mean, we're either seeing people born again and baptized and on their way to heaven, and the numbers just by that sheer fact begin to increase, right? I was walking through the back part of behind the baptistry area here. There's a hallway that runs back here, and I was back there for some reason, and about the time I got to where the baptistry is, where the stairs go up to the baptistry, the Lord reminded me that we have not baptized anybody in over a year. You say, well, that's His business. No, He's given that task to us. Amen? We share the gospel. People get their lives changed. They get born again. They're saved. They're baptized. They join into the church. And they begin to that spiritual walk of maturity that all of us have been on. The danger is we clump up in the shaker. And we say, you know what, I come to church every week and I know everybody here and I fellowship with this person. And what happens though is we get to know each other so much, we get to know our faults and the things we don't like, and then we start bickering and complaining and fighting and scratching and clawing. And right, Sally? It just gets nasty, right? That's why the plan is that God has is for us to go out and share the gospel and see people's lives changed, and it brings new life to the church. If there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one soul that comes to Christ, it'll be the same in our church. It'll be exciting. So I want to ask you, because I've already been asked this question this week, I want to ask you, what are you doing to edify believers? What are you doing to edify the church? What are you doing to build up those around you? What are you doing to reach out to those who are lost? Now, you have to answer that individually. You can't answer it corporately. You can't answer it for your spouse. You can't say, well, I'm doing what I can, but my wife, she's not doing anything. No, that's not the way it works. We each individually answer that question. What am I doing for the work of the ministry? What am I doing for the cause of Christ? Now, verse 11 tells us that this is the team that's been assembled. Verse 12 tells us why they were assembled. And verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The idea is, this is all of us. The desire of Christ for all of us is to do the work of the ministry. That means to care for the afflicted. That means to visit the fatherless and the widows. That means to care for the physical needs of the believers. Comfort the sick and sorrowing. All of those things. That's the work of the ministry. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the church and says, we are going to distribute money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And if you want to get in on it, then I'll come by and I'll pick it up on the way. That was an example of the distribution to the saints where Paul said, this is part of the ministry. This is what we do. There's physical needs of the believers. There's spiritual needs of the believers. There's emotional needs of the believers. And all of those are given to us as Christians so that we can meet that need of that other person. You know, there's things that you've been through as an individual that are unique to you, at least you think, and then there's another person who's suffering down that same road, and you can be a help to them. You can help someone that nobody else could help. You could say, you know what, I've been down that road. And it was a tough road, but I've been down that road. And let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you what God did for me. See, all these things that happen in our lives are not just by mistake. They're there so that we can edify one another, share the gospel with those around us. And these experiences and what we consider to be trials many times are given to us so that we can minister to those around us. The Bible says that we're to care for those who have been overtaken by a fault. Go to Galatians, back just a few pages. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now this is a good one. This probably got about another hour's worth of material that we won't go into. But look at it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. What possibly could that mean? Well, that means that Becky Davis, who was a very talented individual. You know what I'm talking about. She's like Food Network. She started Food Network. No. She's very talented. All right. She's walking along in her Christian life, and she does something that's wrong. I know that's hard for you all to imagine. But she is overtaken by a fault. In other words, she slipped off the path. She did something that was wrong, and it was sin, and now she's down. You get the picture? Everyone in this room has been there. Everyone. We look back on it, we say, that was really dumb. But nevertheless, it happened, right? We were going along, everything seemed to be going right, we were doing what was right, we thought, and we slipped off the path, we fell into sin, we did something maybe one time, two times, a dozen times, whatever, and here we are. There's a penalty now. There's problems now. There's lasting effects now. Okay? So Becky's our example because she's a pretty good person, I think. But anyway, this time she fell off the path. Okay. Now the rest of us, maybe some of us saw that. We saw what Becky did. Maybe it was something that was somewhat public. Or it was maybe somewhat private, but yet we found out about it. Okay? Brethren, verse 1, chapter 6, Galatians. Brethren, Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or in this case, a lady, and you know about it. Now see, that's gossip. We like good, juicy gossip, right? Did you hear about Becky? As soon as you say that, somebody else says, no, I didn't, but I sure want to hear about it. I'm not part of the solution. I'm not part of the problem, but I want to know, right? And by the way, that's just a little formula for you. If you're not part of the problem or the solution, then leave it alone. Amen? That'll keep you out of trouble. The Bible says it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You don't want to do that. You don't want to walk up to a dog and just grab it by the ears because it will retaliate. Matter of fact, if you want to go to Pete and Darla's and just walk up to the door and bang on the door, when the dog comes up there and growling and barking, just grab it by the ears and say that, yeah. And then that scripture will come to life for you because it says if you get into somebody else's business, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. There's trouble coming, teeth and stuff. All right, so we know about Becky. Not everybody knows, so we're spreading it, right? So we spread it among everybody, and we say, you know what? Becky was so good and so upstanding, and I just can't believe she did that. I just can't believe that she would go down that path. I can't believe that she would fall off the wagon like that. I just can't believe she's a Christian, you know, and Christians don't act that way. Does this sound remotely familiar? I mean, we've all seen this, haven't we? Okay. Now, let's go on. Brethren, Christians, we're talking to Christians now. We're not talking to the world. We're talking to Christians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, those of you that are gossiping and all that, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now, folks, restoration is always the goal. Amen? Restoration is always the goal. Whether it's discipline or whether it's someone that's been overtaken in a fault, somebody that's done something that they regret, whatever the case is, restoration is the goal. When my children disobey me and I have to bring out the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of understanding, the goal behind that is restoration, not trying to get rid of them. You see that? If I wanted to get rid of them, I'd just throw them out. But I'm trying to raise them to where they have some decency about them, and so it takes a little discipline along the way. Restoration is always the key, and it always works if we do this correctly. It never fails. When I'm finished with this discipline, it won't be a half an hour until that child is sitting as close as they can to me wherever I'm at. You know why? Because restoration is the goal. And they want to be restored as well. They want to be back in the good graces of dad or mom. And so they come back and get right up close to you. May not say anything, but they get right up close to you because they realize that you weren't trying to run them off. You're trying to keep them close. Okay. So Becky's been overtaken in a fault. The rest of you that are so spiritual. No, that's not what it says. It says, ye that are spiritual, ye which are spiritual. That should be every other believer. including Becky. See, she's been overtaken in a fault. That doesn't mean she's no longer spiritual. Amen? That just means she messed up. And oh, that we could grasp the concept of the forgiveness of God. Because you know what? As soon as Becky slipped off the trail, she went to God and she said, God, I am sorry. And you know what happened immediately? He forgave her. And he forgot it. And it's gone. And then the rest of us have been given the task of going over and picking Becky back up and helping her back onto the path. Get it now? Look at it. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This is so good. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You say, I would never do what Becky did. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. I've said this before and I believe it. Any one of us put in the right situation and given the right opportunity, we're capable of doing anything. You don't forget that because you say, well, that's not me. I wouldn't do that. Oh, restore in meekness. So in other words, we very gently and very humbly try to help Becky back up on the path. We don't go up to her and say, what were you thinking? That's not meekness. Or we don't back away from Becky and say, kids, you stay away from her. She's trouble. Now see, the reason it's quiet in here is because we've done that. See? Oh, now there's an example of what you don't do. I'm going to use this as a teaching experience, Otis. And I'm going to teach my kids, if you want to know what not to do in life, you do what, you know, you would look at Becky. Now, she just, woo, I can't believe that. Don't you children do that. Matter of fact, you stay away from her because she might, you know, influence you. Okay, now here's what we call that. If I can put it down in just terms we all understand. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Becky has been wounded. And what we do many times as believers is we walk over and we finish her off. Is that true? You better say amen, because I know some of your stories. It's true. We go over and we finish her off. We shoot our own wounded. Instead of restoring in meekness, saying, you know what? That could be me. Right? That could be me. And I'm going to very humbly, before God, try to help Becky back up on the path, because that could have been me or my daughter or my son or my parents, or that could have been me. And I'm going to try to help her. Now what happens is, now look, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right, so how do I help Becky back up? Well, I take her burden, and I help her through it. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to gossip about you. If somebody comes up to me and says, did you hear about Becky? I'm not going to engage in that conversation. What a concept, right? I don't want to talk about that. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, are you helping Becky? Are you counseling Becky? That's fishing, what I call that. None of your business, right? As believers. Well, what do you know about Becky? You know, I was looking on the police reports, and it's public record, you know. And I noticed that I saw her. All right, well, we're just going to leave that alone. We're going to try to restore Becky. Now, don't go to that other person and say, well, you know what? I'm trying to help Becky, but she's hard. She's a tough case. But I'm spiritual, and I'm working on it. I'm going to straighten her out. Leave her alone, you know, if you're going to be that way, right? But restore in meekness. Bear ye one another's burdens. What does it say at the end of verse 2? Bear ye one another's burdens, and what's the end of it? So fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Christ wants you to do. So what we're talking about maturing. We're talking about being believers. We're talking about the work of the ministry. That's the work of the ministry. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and going out like a medic and picking up the wounded. Because as you're bending down there to pick up the wounded, remember, you might get shot on the way. Be careful. Go with meekness, because you may do the same thing. And see, I haven't even told you what Becky did. But you're wondering, aren't you? I wonder what she did. What's the preacher know about her? Nothing. But the fact is, that's the work of the ministry. That's edifying. That's building up. That's encouraging the saints. Helping along the way. Isn't that great? That's great stuff. And that's straight from the Bible. You say, well, I can't tolerate people that go out and get into sin. Well, la-di-da. Next time you fall into it, we'll try to restore you. Right? Because we've all done that. Encourage, strengthen, help those in need. That's the work of the ministry. And it's a great work. It's not just to the pastors either. It's to all believers. So let's return to God's plan for His church. By the way, it is His church. See? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His. He died for it. He's coming back to get it. So it's His church. Let's return to the plan for His church. Let's mature to the point where we can serve one another. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about service. Service to God. Jesus was asked this question. You'll remember this. What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what He said? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Now that's a pretty good, He summed it up. He didn't go into a dissertation about commandments, and He said, love God, love your neighbor. So if I love my neighbor, I'm going to restore, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to edify, I'm going to build up, I'm going to love God because that enables me to love my neighbor. I mean, it's simple stuff, but it's the plan for the church. So let's mature to serve. Let's be a ministering church that ministers to our community, shares the gospel, and then helps those who find themselves in need among our own ranks. Folks, we're in a war. There's going to be wounded. The rest of us have been given the task of helping them up. Don't go and finish them off. Now, here's how we finish them off. Well, I knew they wouldn't make it. Blam! Finish them off. Because you may never see them again. You may never see them. Let that sink in. You may never see them again. Because they said, I was wounded in the house of my friend. A lot of people out there today that aren't in church because they were hurt in a church. Agreed? Let's be about the work that God has given us.